Well, good evening. Let me start us off with a word of prayer. Father, we come to you this evening and we want to clear our minds of the clutter of the day and open our hearts to your word and your people. And Father, I pray that you'll bless this lesson tonight and that you will speak through me. In Christ's name, amen. Jason Castro, how about that? In the ministry. Bethany just told me that Jason and his wife are going to come through and they're going to serve in the ministry and they're actually going to lead a group. So I think my daughter's already on the waiting list for that group. And she's not even married yet. So I'm going to tell her that actually he opened up for me tonight. So I don't know if I'll get away with that or not. But it's great to see Jason and his wife serving in the church like that. So I'm going to share with you tonight a little bit about my story and the story of my wife Laura and I, and I'm going to focus on the topic of anger. And so I'm going to share a little bit about my story and my testimony, and then I'm also going to share some of the foundational principles around things sort of that cause escalation and anger, and some of the principles that are in your workbook. If you're not in a small group yet, you'll find that in your work group under the communication and the conflict chapters. But this is really God's story because the work that's been going on in my life through God's word and his people in the last 10 years has been really remarkable and really restored my marriage. And my wife, Laura, and I have been serving in this ministry for about 6 years. And we just love serving here. Selfishly, one of the reasons we serve in this ministry is because we get to serve together. And so we go through the lessons just like you do every week, and I think we've had about 5 or 6 groups that we've gone through already now, and every time we go through, we start afresh, and we start off in the workbook as if we had never done it before, and we go through the lessons just like you do. So it's very humbling, and it's very purposeful, and we're very blessed by getting to serve in the ministry. So I have a background as a marriage and family counselor, but I would classify myself more as a recovering therapist. Because early in my career, I decided to kind of take a left turn and get involved in other kinds of work. But what I decided to do was to still serve in the church in lay counseling and lay ministry roles. I would just say from the very beginning of this testimony with you all is that, humility doesn't come easy for me. It doesn't come natural for me. I am a very prideful person. And I really used a lot of the skills and the types of things that I learned early in my career, really, as especially my personal life, as a defense mechanism. When I felt that there was trouble in our marriage or conflict, or I felt Laura was trying to be controlling, and so I would try to use some of my Jedi counseling techniques with her, and they just went right out the window. She wouldn't have any of that. That's what happens when you marry somebody that's very smart and very pretty like her. She would, figure out those tricks really quickly, and they just didn't work. But I've probably received more wisdom and healing and guidance from this body of believers in the last 7 years or so since we've been members here, in all of my years of graduate school and clinical counseling, either giving it or receiving it. And so part of my story is about really my faith and my faith journey. It's not about therapy. It's not about counseling. It's about my faith journey. There's just something very powerful when you begin to come into the light, no matter your training, whatever your story is out there, when you begin to bring things into the light and you begin to bring things out into the open with other believers and you find out that it's safe and you can be authentic about those struggles, you really go all the way down to the core issues of what your struggles are. And Laura and I both come from a family of origin where there's divorce and there's alcoholism. And so we brought a lot of baggage into our marriage. I think there's a slide up here. Laura and I have been attending since 2006. There's a picture of our family. Thank you for fixing that slide, because when he first put it up there, he had the wide version. And I said, please don't let my wife see the wide version. Okay, she will be very upset about that. But we've been attending here since 2006, and we've just been so very, very blessed by this body of believers. My struggle with anger goes back to my childhood, when I would have high expectations about myself excelling in sports or other school or other kinds of endeavors, and when I would fall short, then my temper would flare up. And typically it wasn't towards others. It was really about myself. So I had a lot of high expectation for myself. Really towards others didn't come later on until my own family, when I began my own family. And I didn't even struggle all the time. But there would be flare-ups, and they would just kind of seem to come out of nowhere. Eventually, I learned how to cope with the anger that I had as a kid, and I guess I thought I outgrew it, because as a young adult, I really didn't see a whole lot of it, or others around me wouldn't say that I was an angry person, or that there was, or that I struggled with anger. But it really showed up in my marriage when we were first married. I think even in the first year of marriage, when Laura and I began to have power struggles, these flare-ups would begin. And I remember the really first big fight we had, where I was yelling and I was just Richter scale angry. She was just, you know, who's this person? What did I do? Who did I marry? She had just never seen that before. And you know, we both were surprised by it, and she was devastated by it. But we both, like I said, we both brought a lot of baggage into the marriage. We didn't have a lot of premarital counseling. We didn't have strong or mature believers walking with us through kind of those early years. And so we would just have just bouts and bouts of conflict and power struggles. You know, I, by the grace of God, was never physically abusive. I never went that far, but by the grace of God, it just could have gone that way. And but I know, and I'm confessing to you tonight, that I was verbally and I was emotionally abusive to my wife in the early years of our marriage. And it's taken a long time to rebuild that trust and to mend those wounds. And I know for some of you, that's part of your story here. And there's a lot of shame and guilt that comes with that. And I want to let you know this is a safe place to be. And this is maybe your first step towards the journey of healing. In Ephesians 4, 26 through 31, Paul says, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." When we would have big knockdown, drag-out fights, we just weren't really good about making up before we went to bed. Now, later on in our marriage, we've been married 21 years. We got the hang of it, and we learned it. We became very disciplined to that. It's very rare that we go to bed mad these days. But personally, I just flat out rebelled against that. I mean, I was a believer. I knew the scripture well. But in my own anger and my own pride, I would just roll over and go to bed, and I would just shut down. And you know, I just thought, well, you know, it's better to shut down than to keep going, or I'm just exhausted. And so, you know, we would just be in that pattern for a long time. You know, we would make up, and then the cycle would continue. And so this would go on for a number of years. And then when we started having children, then the power struggles and the conflicts really increased from there. Okay, so it got really worse. After the birth of our second child, I was starting to feel hopeless about kind of the intimacy in our marriage and how we were getting along. And I chose to escape through pornography. And I know that that's also a very, very common struggle and a very common part of many of the men in this room, and women as well, the struggle to try to cope and satiate that feeling of frustration or hopelessness. And then when my son was a couple of years old, the pornography was revealed, and the lid really came off, and that's really when we were in crisis as a couple. I can recall one specific time around that time when we were really fragile and there was a lot of conflict going on. We were taking a walk with my daughter. My son was a newborn, maybe one or two. My daughter was maybe four, and we were taking a walk with her, and we had this big fight, and Laura was carrying my daughter in her arms, and I was pushing one of those jogger strollers, you know, the kind that you run with, you know, with the bicycle wheels. And we were kind of in this new development area, houses being built, and there was a lot of construction area. And I was so angry that I picked up the stroller and I threw it into a ditch. And my wife is standing there with my daughter, and my daughter begins to cry. And she says to me in her toddler voice, "Daddy, be nice to mommy." And, you know, that's just a knife through the heart. That's a memory that I'll never, ever forget. But that was a low, low point in my life when I just really was out of control with anger. So I began to see, around that time, I began to see a Christian counselor. for anger and for lust and pornography. And soon after that, around that time, Laura reached out. She was also having some struggles as a new mom and some struggles of her own, and so and just struggling with me. I was the main problem there. She began to attend a recovery ministry called Celebrate Recovery. Many of you might have heard of that. In fact, Watermark's version of that is called Regeneration. We've talked about that many times up here during the teaching time. And so she attended that, and both of us began to recover from these strongholds. These couple of years were just critical for both of us as we really learned to deal with anger and the conflict in our marriage. After coming to Watermark in 2006, we both decided to go through Celebrate Recovery. So I went through Celebrate Recovery when we first came here. And I remember when she was telling me about the first time she went through, she said, you know, it's just amazing. I'm hearing these men get up and talk about their struggles of anger and lust and pornography. And she said, I just never thought you'd ever do that. In fact, there's a gentleman right there, Chip Coons, who was one of the first people who had courage to stand up in the body of believers and confess his struggles. And it inspired her, which inspired me, and it created just kind of a whole culture of men coming out and being authentic about their struggles. That was a long time ago, Chip, but I remember us going to Estes Park together and back in 2006 and 2007, and that was really the beginning of my journey of recovery and seeking intimacy and with my wife. I would say probably going through CR was the single most life-changing program I've ever gone through. I went all the way down to the studs, just all the way down to the core of my father figure issues, the divorce, the alcoholism, things that I thought that I had worked on and worked on and worked on. And it just got down to the core of it. And it helped me get honest about my struggles. And I began the road to recovery then. You know, my struggle with anger looks different now. It looks different than it did than 10 years ago, but it's still a stronghold for me. And it just looks different in that it looks more like intensity. You know, so I'll say something like to my son, like, you need to listen to your mother right now. You may relate to that, right? Am I yelling? It's intimidating. Because now, you know, when I really get in his face, when I get in his space, and I'm really doing that, it's intimidating. It is a form of anger, and it is a form of intimidation. And it's still a struggle for me sometimes to not want to go there and to try to, when I feel out of control, try to take control. And so that is the reason why we pray daily, why we're in community, why we serve in ministries like this, so that I can be accountable to those struggles in my life. Just last night, I was struggling with my 13-year-old, as I mentioned. And this week, spring break, supposed to have a lot of freedom, lots of fun activities. It's been horrible. I mean, since Sunday night, there's been fights and raised voices and tears and canceled plans. We had to come here tonight to get away from all that. And you know, that's life. Life is messy. Just because we're leaders in this ministry doesn't mean we're perfect. We're just not. You know, we may just be a couple steps down the path, working through our messes and our struggles. But anger is still a struggle for me. I'm not throwing joggers in ditches, but I'm intense, and I want to control things, and I have to die to myself every day with that sin struggle. In James 1:19-20, he says, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, for man's anger does not bring about the righteousness God's desires." This specifically is stressed in your workbooks time and time again, especially in the section around escalation. Okay? And I know that there are escalators out there. I know you're out there. And the other side of the coin are the withdrawers. It's that vicious cycle of escalating and withdrawing. And I want to tell you that there's hope in Jesus Christ first. Not a technique in a workbook, not some fancy psychological method. But it comes through a journey of faith and really, really getting honest with God and getting honest with others about what your strongholds are. So what happens when we get angry? So I'm going to share with you a couple of other perspectives about anger, and this is an interesting picture. I bet you were going to see a picture of Laura again, or our vacation pictures. No, it's a picture of a brain. So why do I show you this? Because for you left brain thinkers out there, I think it's important to understand what happens to you physiologically when you get angry. And most of us know what the warning signs are, all right? So when you have a normal stimulus, when you're having a normal conversation, you're reading a book, you're drinking your tea, you're doing whatever it is, when you have normal stimulus in your life and you take those stimuli through your eye and your ears and all your senses, basically what happens is a ghost passes through this air traffic controller area of your brain called the thalamus, and it passes back to your cortex, which is all your reasoning. That's where it's all your reasoning chips are for your computer. Use your reason, your logic. You can problem solve, right? And so then the peptides and hormones pass through your amygdala area, which is your emotional sentinel, and you have appropriate or you have responsible kinds of emotional responses, right? When you're in your right mind and you're thinking logically and you're thinking rationally, then this is kind of how your brain works. But what happens when you feel threatened? Okay, so let's do this next slide. So when you feel threatened, all right, when you or I feel threatened, whether you get cut off on 635 or somebody rolls their eyes at you, or you have a 357 pointed to your head, it's all the same. It's a fight or flight response. When you feel threatened, okay, something very interesting happens here. You see that little pathway? You see what's cut off? Your logic, your reasoning. And when that begins to happen, your whole body chemistry changes. Your respiratory changes, your cortisol goes up, your bloodstream becomes flooded with peptides and hormones. It is a fight or flight response. It's as if somebody had a gun, And in a marital relationship, when trust has been diminished or hope has been diminished and you're trying to rebuild, when you go through conflict, this is kind of what it feels like. It feels like a threatening response. It's a fight or flight response, okay? When you're in a fight or flight response, think about it. Okay, if somebody walked in this room right now and started waving a gun around, all right, everybody would duck or hide or everybody would go into a fight or flight response. All of us would. All right? It's no different than when you feel emotionally hijacked. The same thing occurs. We think about those moments in the last couple of weeks when you said some boneheaded thing, you hurt someone's feelings, you shut down, you violated the very part of the oneness covenant that you're trying to work on and sustain. All right? It's the same kind of response. All right? And so what happens when we're hijacked, when we're emotionally hijacked, is our thinking patterns begin to change, all right? So the next slide is going to show us a couple of examples of that. We can overgeneralize. I mean, think about the fights when you overgeneralize, right? All right, when you say something that always happens or never happens, or that's what begins to happen. You go into a sort of a scarcity perspective, and you begin to overgeneralize and turn a single event into a continual pattern. Okay, even if it's only twice in the last week, you're saying it's all the time. And when your spouse hears generalizations, do the emotions go up or down? They only keep going up. It only perpetuates that power struggle and that argument. Labeling is another example. It's attaching a negative label to others or ourselves, or negative interpreting. In our workbook, we talk a lot about negative interpretation. All right, that's part of what Laura and I struggle with when we get into an argument. We negatively interpret one another's motives. Another example is just blame game. Not assuming enough personal responsibility for a situation, blaming the other person. Remember, you're in a fight or flight mode, so just trying to reason your way through it when you're hijacked is a very difficult way to get on the other side of that. Or over-personalizing something, assuming too much responsibility or not assuming enough personal responsibility. And finally, just discounting the positive. So, you know, pick your poison. Which one of those do you tend to struggle with when you are feeling emotionally out of control or hijacked? It's kind of a good inventory to take real quick, because you can kind of look up there and go, oh, that's good. And by the way, don't take your wife's inventory or your husband's inventory. Draw the circle around yourself. Which one of those do you struggle with the most? And so I think that's just kind of an interesting and important way to pulse check. The reason I bring up sort of this mind-body connection and how it ties into your prayer life and how it ties into your spiritual journey is that when you're emotionally hijacked and you're really, really worked up, okay, and then you try to pray, basically you're just worrying to God, okay? You're worrying to God. And so the only way to get out of a hijack physiologically is to breathe. So there's a real critical aspect to breathing and slowing down your mind, taking a deep breath before you speak. Maybe say a prayer to yourself, Lord, please help me guard my tongue before I talk to my wife right now. So I'm not only bringing God into my problem to help guide me, but I'm calming myself down. All right? And both are very important. And sometimes the most effective prayer you can have is slow breathing and meditating on God's word. That's how they go hand in hand together. All right? And so there's some very specific things that you can do when you are feeling yourself beginning to escalate, because you somaticize your stress. You're going to feel it. You're going to feel it in your gut. You're going to feel it in your breathing, right? Your muscles are going to get tight. All of us somaticize our stress. And the only way to get out of high anxiety, the only way to get out of a panic attack is through breathing. When I was first a clinical counselor, I was brand new. I mean, I was like in my late 20s, and I looked really young. You know, so I'd go into the counseling session, and they're like, who is this guy? I mean, has he even graduated yet? I mean, I know I look older now with all the gray hair, but I really looked young then. And so I probably was a year into it, and I think I was at a psychiatric hospital doing some work with some outpatients. And I went into the hospital and got in the elevator, and there was probably five or six people in there. And about halfway up, the elevator stalled out. And we were stuck. Okay. And this woman in the corner began to hyperventilate, and she was freaking out, and she's starting to do this, and starting to cry, and starting to freak out. And everybody comes backing away. It was a psychiatric hospital, by the way, so people were a little... And so I said, hey, I'm a counselor, ma'am. I think I can help you. And so, you know, back up, everybody. And so she was in the corner, and I said, ma'am, I think I can help you. I'm a trained therapist. If you would just listen to my voice now, I just want to let you know that it's going to be okay. And if you would just begin to breathe with me, I think that will help calm you down. Just keep breathing. And I sort of used this technique and began to talk her out of this extreme amygdala hijack. I mean, she was a full-blown panic attack. And I don't know if you've ever had one, but it's one of the worst things in the world. You feel like you're going to die. All right? You literally think you're going to die. You're going to suffocate. And so she was having this full-blown panic attack. And so I took her through this breathing and the tone of my voice, which was communicating care and safety. And she de-escalated, and 20 minutes later, they opened the doors and she was okay. In a sense, that's what we've got to do sometimes. We've got to talk ourselves down off the cliff, or away from the edge, or away from the tendency to want to yell, or to go pursue justice, or go get even, or go blame, or whatever it is. Okay? And so you've got to remember that God gave us the good sense to take care of our temple and to use our temple as an alarm clock. Your body talks to you all the time. Okay? It's in your gut, it's in your head, it's in your chest. So when your body starts talking to you, usually that's going to be a red flag that you are escalating or you're about to blow. Okay? And for you escalators out there, like me, you know what I'm talking about. So, you know, what next? What to do next? Okay? So, first of all, stop. Stop the chaotic cycle. Stop the dysfunctional cycle. Okay? Don't wait for your spouse to stop if you're escalating or if it's getting too intense. Stop and begin to breathe. You know, commit to taking timeouts when that's important to be able to do. You know, pray to yourself silently. Grab your spouse's hand. If you're not there yet, if you're just learning how to pray together or you're not praying out loud yet, you know, we really encourage you, especially when you get into the small groups. We always encourage the couples in our small groups to pray out loud daily. When we were going through counseling over 10 years ago, that was what the counselor told us to do. And it was one of the most important things that transformed our marriage, was praying together out loud daily. Grab each other's hands. Breathe. Settle down. Settle yourself down. If you've got to take a time out, say, hey, let's come back later on tonight, right? because you've got to de-escalate the situation in order to come back and try to be constructive. Restart the conversation. Try to reframe your concern. Okay, what I was trying to say is that it really upsets me when you came home and you asked me to do that. And okay? Everybody in this room can do that. Okay? Everybody in this room can reframe it and restart a conversation when you are feeling like you are escalating. But you've got to let your body be your alarm clock. And pay attention to your body, because it will tell you what's going on with you. And if you're disconnected from that, and this is the first time you've ever heard it, practice it. Practice it along the way with little bitty conflicts or little tensions, and pay attention to yourself and breathe and de-escalate yourself. And I encourage you to always use prayer when you are de-escalating. Don't just do it as some yoga or meditation technique. That's not what I'm trying to teach tonight. It's about using your breath and your body awareness with God's word and prayer. Recently in my life, I've really been working on trying to renew my mind. And I say literally sometimes dozens of prayers throughout the day. Lord, I pray that you will renew my mind in this situation so that I won't be anxious about my meeting. Help renew my mind so that I won't be tempted to struggle with lust in this situation. Lord, please help me renew my mind so that when I come home, I can be engaged with Laura. Constantly. That's what I'm doing. In Romans 12:2, Paul says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So I encourage you with these easy steps tonight, easy in concept, hard to practice if you've been an escalator. And also maybe you've kind of been in these power struggles, maybe blaming your spouse a little bit about your anger. Take responsibility, take your own inventory. If my story sounds familiar to you, if you've either been on the giving or the receiving side of this or both, I pray that you'll be encouraged tonight by the people in this room that are on a journey of their own. I pray that you'll be encouraged by the people around you who are struggling to find oneness and intimacy in their marriage. If emotional or physical boundaries have been broken or they've been violated and crossed in some ways, I encourage you not to keep that in the dark. Bring that out in the light so that others can come around you and walk with you through that, through the healing process and the forgiveness and the reconciliation process. There is hope. I encourage you to lean into this area if this has been part of your story. So thanks for listening tonight. Thank you all.